This is the Plain Dealing Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. I'm Adam Miller, the preacher here at the Plain Dealing Church of Christ. Grateful that you're joining us today through this medium, and we hope that the podcast is a blessing to you. Today's sermon is from this past Sunday, July the 9th, and the sermon topic was on being doers. We are introducing some ideas from the book of James, and we talked about how that faith needs to be practical. In other words, what we believe needs to impact what we do and how we behave and how we act in the world. And so that was the thrust of the sermon. We hope that it's a blessing to you. Please like and share our content. And if you are so kind, give us a 5-star review, and it will help us to be found and to spread the word and all that good stuff. So hope you enjoy the sermon this week. Have you ever done something that you were embarrassed to tell anybody about? And maybe you still haven't told anybody about. I've got one such event, and I've shared some of it before, but I want to share it with you this morning because it makes such a great introduction for our sermon. Several years ago, I needed a vehicle, and just so happened there was a lady on Barksdale Air Force Base selling a little ugly burnt orange Saturn View, which is about the cheapest low mileage car that I could afford at the time, and it would fit the boys in the back, and it worked. It was ugly and cheap and dependable, so those things were good. And so I contacted her, and Mom and Dad were gracious enough to go and meet her and pick the car up and, you know, transfer my money to her and all that sort of stuff. But then I was left with the dilemma. You see, I live 400 miles from Plain Dealing, Louisiana. How am I going to get this car? Well, I could have said, hey, Mom and Dad, would y'all drive up and bring it and y'all drive separate? But I know that Mom wouldn't have liked that, and so I didn't ask them to do that. And so I went to a car rental facility there in Tupelo, Mississippi, out at the airport, and I said, hey, I need to rent a one-way car to Bossier City, Louisiana. What's the cost? And they gave me the cost, and it was fair. I mean, it wasn't bad at all. And I said, what do you want? I said, what's the best on gas? He said, we got a Toyota Prius. I said, I've never driven one of those electric thingamabobs. I said, let's try this out. And so 52 miles a gallon or whatever later, here we go. He hands me the little key thing and signs my paper, takes my ID, takes my money, blah, blah, blah. I head out to the car. He doesn't walk out with me. I thought they'd come out and say, this is the car, and, you know, give you the ridiculous thing, like, yeah, I know how to drive. No, I guess he thought I knew how to drive. And so I get to the car, and I realize very quickly he did not give me a key. He gave me a little remote control thingamabobber. Now, this has been back 12, 14 years ago. And so I hit the unlock button, and I get in the car, and there's a button there that says start. And I said, okay, I can do this. And I pressed the button, and all the gauges came on, and the air conditioner came on, the radio came on, but the car didn't start. And so I said, well, oh, I bet you got to hold it down. And so I held it down, and everything went off. And I said, well, maybe you got to hold it down the first time. And so I tried again. And I promise you, for 12 minutes, I sat in the parking lot of that car, of that rental, out at the airport, no one's around, thankfully, trying to figure out how to start this car. And never got it cranked. And finally, my male ego gave in, and I opened the glove box. I said, well, I'll look in the manual that no man who has any respect ever looks in. And apparently they take the manuals out of rental cars because somebody would steal them and sell them on eBay. And so while I was over there, I don't know what happened, and the car cranked. And I said, oh, here we go. And I take off. And so I'm driving down across Arkansas, get through Memphis, come down through. I'm getting just north of Little Rock there, somewhere in Vince Foster country. And I stop for gas and to go to the bathroom, all the stuff you do on a road trip, right? And so I stopped. Didn't need much gas because the car got like 50-something miles a gallon. And it was strange driving a car that was electric when you're in the parking lot because the motor didn't come on until you got out on the road and actually hit the accelerator. And I was having all sorts of fun. And so I pull up to the store, put it in park, and what do? I kill it. And I go in and go to the bathroom, and I come back out, and I think, you know, I never really figured out why it cranked earlier. Did I say the magic word? I never figured it out, and here I am again, replaying the event. Now, this is before the smartphone, where you can look up YouTube, how do you crank this dumb newfangled car. This is before I'd ever had anything that didn't have. Some of you kids are laughing like I'm the world's biggest idiot, and I've wrestled again with the car. I tried turning the wheel. I tried pressing the gas pedal. I tried saying, please. I did everything I could, and for 15 minutes, 10 minutes, I don't know, now people are watching. And finally it goes, and it cranks up.
I stopped about two or three more times on the way back to pick that car up and drop it off, but I never again killed that little car. And it wasn't until I married or started dating Melissa Griggs, who happened to have a Toyota that had a little remote and had one of those push buttons, that finally I said, "How do you crank it?" And she said, "You got to have your foot on the brake when you press the start button." Now, all you knew that, right? Because those are common these days. I felt so, I never asked. All those years later, until I started dating her, never asked. Didn't want to look it up. Did not want to, in my pride, ask, how does it work? You know, sometimes in life we need a handbook. Sometimes in life, with the simple things, seemingly simple things like starting a car, can be really hard. You know, there's a lot of things in life that ought to be pretty simple that sometimes just aren't. How do we get along with each other? How do we manage day to day? How do I deal with stress? How do I get through this? How do I handle these situations? How do I deal with conflict? You know, one of the things that we might struggle with as a Christian is, what does it mean to be a Christian and live the Christian life? Wouldn't it be great if there was sort of a manual on how to do this that just told us how to make it work? Well, today what I want to do is I want to look at the book of James. And we may have a few sermons from this book. Today's sermon will be just from the first chapter. But, you know, James has been called sort of a handbook of practical Christianity. If you ever want to look at what it looks like to be a Christian, how does it work? How do you crank the car? How do you take this belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and what does that look like in my day-to-day life? James is a really good sort of Christianity for Dummies book. Now, you're not going to read James and figure out how to sing songs or take the Lord's Supper or go to church on Sunday or things like that. But he deals with things that we might all deal with, like dealing with temptation on a daily basis. How do I fight that off? Or going through hardship as a child of God. How do I endure that? Or what do I do about this? Or what do I do about that? And we're going to talk about some of these things, hopefully, in the next few weeks. But today, from James chapter 1, I want us to actually jump down a little in the chapter. And I want to start around verse 19 and see some advice here, or some recommendations that James gives to us here in this chapter. He says in chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person..." Now, person here is going to be speaking to Christians. Okay, this isn't advice that the world's going to listen to, but it's advice we need to listen to. "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Now, that's some hard advice to swallow. You know, many times I don't want to be quick to hear. And maybe it's the case with you too. Have you ever found yourself, when you're having a conversation with a person, that while they're talking, what you're doing subconsciously is you're thinking about, how am I going to respond to what they just said? Do you know that a lot of times, especially in conflict, this happens? So let's say, for instance, you've got two siblings that are fighting, or a husband and a wife, or a parent and a child, and you're having a disagreement. And they'll say, "Yeah, but you did, and while they're talking, instead of hearing what they're saying, what I'm doing is I'm loading up my cannon to rebut what they just said. Now that's the easy way to cause a lot of conflict in your life. And James says, you know, as a child of God, as a Christian, one of the practical aspects of our faith that boils down is when I'm talking to people, whether it's in conflict or whether it's in agreement, one of the things I need to do, an attitude that I need to adopt, is that I need to be quick to hear. Not only what other people are saying, but specifically in context, I need to be quick to hear the Word of God. How many times have you listened to a sermon or a Bible class? I know I'm guilty of this. When the days when I have off, or when someone else is teaching a class, I've sat there before and someone's teaching or preaching, and I thought, well, I would have used this illustration. And at this point, I would have gone to that verse, and I would have made this point, and I would have illustrated that, and I would have stressed that. And he should have, you know, so many times I'm thinking about something else, and I'm not letting the Word of God speak to me. You know, God chose to communicate with us through words. You know, it could have been, and God could have just as easily said, "I'm going to call a people to believe in my risen Son, and I'll do it through dreams. Twice a year, I'll give everyone a dream that Jesus was raised from the dead, and those who choose to believe it, believe it." No, you know, God could have done that. But God chose to speak to us through the medium of words, and He chose to do that in a time when most people weren't literate. And so in the New Testament times, most people who heard the gospel heard it with their ears. Now, there is an instinct in us when we hear things to either respond, try and hurry and process to get some, or we can just stop and let it sink in. And so James says, when we're dealing with things, and our general attitude as a Christian should be, whether dealing with the Word of God or dealing with other people, we should be swift or quick to hear. Secondly, slow to speak. Now, this could be ironed out in many, many contexts. One could be, let's go back to that conflict. Someone says something, or someone angers me or makes me mad, and my first thing I want to do is strike back. And James says, no, be slow to speak. But I want to think about it now also in a spiritual context and thinking about the Word of God. You know, it might be that you hear something and you think, oh, that's great, let's do it, hurry, let's do it. Back in the book of Judges, chapter 11, there was a man by the name of Jephthah. And Jephthah was born to his father by an illegitimate relationship. He didn't share a mother with the rest of his siblings. And so because of this, he was considered, you know, a son that wasn't legitimate. And so he was sort of an outcast. And what he wanted more than anything was to have legitimacy again in the family. And God eventually, through providence, led his brothers to come to him and say, Jephthah, we need your help in doing this thing and overthrowing these people who are oppressing us, because Jephthah happened to be a very mighty warrior. And Jephthah made a vow to God and said to God, he said, God, if you will let me win this victory and restore my legitimacy, then I'll give you the very first thing that comes out of my house. Jephthah was swift to speak. And so he goes and he wins the battle. God gave him the battle. But when he comes home, to his heart's sorrow, his daughter walked out of the house. Now, why is that sad? Because Jephthah had just restored his lineage, his family legitimacy, and now he is going to have the rights of heritage and inheritance and all of those sorts of things. But the Bible says she was his only daughter, and now she is given in virginity to serve God, and she can have no offspring. And so everything Jephthah lost, or gained rather, he lost in a moment in a rash vow. And one of the things here that I think James is telling us is as Christians, let's be very quick to hear. Let's make sure we let the word soak in, but then be slow to speak. In other words, be very slow to make promises back about what you've heard. Be very careful to weigh the commitments that you're making. That's the point here, is that in our faith, when we hear something, and so many times I think about Jesus in the parable of the sower. Remember that seed that fell in stony ground? And what does Jesus say about it? Remember, he said a sower went out to sow, and he threw some seed. Some fell by the wayside. Some fell on stony ground. Some fell in thorny ground. Some fell in good ground. And he says the seed that fell by the wayside, the birds came and ate it up. The seed that fell in the stony ground, what does he say about it? He says immediately it sprang up. Have you ever planted any seed? And there's some that doesn't quite get covered all the way. What does it? You'll see it rooting. You'll see it sprouting quicker than the seed that's down deep in the soil. But as the seed you've planted and seen and observed does, it has no root, and the sun scorches it, and immediately it dies. You know, Jesus said, these are those who have no depth. And I think about those who hear the gospel and they're on fire and they're ready to respond. But James would say, let's be slow to speak. Let's be slow to speak back to what God is saying. Let's be slow to speak back when we have a discussion with someone that goes the wrong way. When our anger begins to boil inside, let's be slow to speak. And so next he says, let's be slow to anger. Anger is not a sin. We need to be careful about that. Some people think, well, if you get angry, that's a sin. No, it's not, because the book of Mark tells us that Jesus once, when he was there and surrounded by these judgmental, warped religious people, when they judged him and thought a thought about him, it says he looked at them in anger. And over again in the Psalms, we read about the anger of God as he destroys the enemies of his people. Anger is no sin. In fact, we sometimes speak of righteous indignation. You ever heard that term used before? It's when it's right to be angry. If someone harms my child, for instance, it is righteous and right to be angry. But Paul says in Ephesians 4, we're to be angry and sin not. Now that's difficult. Because when I'm angry, I move my boundaries for what is acceptable. You see, when I'm not angry, when everything's fine, there are words that I won't say. There are things I wouldn't tell people. There are feelings I have about people that I won't share with them. But if you push my buttons and get me angry, then those boundaries go away. And now I'm using words I didn't use before. And now I'm telling you things I wouldn't have told you before. And now I'm wanting to hurt you where I did not before. And so James warns us that as children of God, we need to be slow to anger. And so he says here in James chapter 1 and verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Verse 20, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." You see, what James says is as Christians, we need to receive the implanted word. Now that word there in the Greek is an interesting word. It's a compound word, and at the root of that word, one of those roots means it to grow like a seed. And so here Jesus had given us the parable of the sower. The sower went out to seed. So, and in Luke 8:11, Jesus says the seed is the word of God. And now James says we let that word grow in our hearts. Well, how am I going to let the word grow in my hearts? I shut my mouth and I open my ears. And I listen to what God's word says to me. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And so the child of God is not bound by righteous indignation to go out and win the world for Christ. You know, this is one of the great problems when you think about movements in history like the Crusades. I don't know if you're familiar with the Crusades, but someone got the idea, the Pope and others got the idea during the Middle Ages that all of the Muslims that had overtaken the quote-unquote Holy Land in and around Jerusalem, that they were infidels, and that what Jesus wanted them to do was take their swords and their weapons and go back to the Holy Lands and kill all those people and win back the Holy Land for Jesus, because that's what God wants. And later we had things like the Spanish Inquisition, where during the Protestant Reformation there were those rooted out who didn't agree with Catholic doctrine, and they were, many of them, burned at the stake as heretics. You may go and read into the gruesome events of the Munster Rebellion with the Anabaptists in Germany and places like that, and you'll see that over time there are men who misguidedly took the Word of God in their fervent anger and zeal and went out and sinned. And James says that's not what a Christian looks like. A Christian quietly listens to the Word of God and lets the seed of the Word grow in his heart so that he'll be transformed slowly from the inside out. You see, the gospel is not about changing culture. The gospel is about changing people. I cannot stress this enough. I used to have this all backwards. When I was a young preacher, I even preached a few sermons over the years, like when it came election time, and I'd say, we need to go and vote for godly candidates. And by the way, if you're going to vote, vote for a godly candidate. But that's not the point of the gospel. Let me illustrate this. I don't think there's anything more abhorrent in modern American life than abortion. I think that's probably the worst national sin we have. I think it's evil, despicable, among all the others. And there's a bunch of them, but I think abortion's right at the top of the list. Now, I could, from the pulpit, say, well, my job as a preacher, as a Christian, is to go out and convince everybody to vote for anti-abortion laws. Or I could realize that every time someone is affected by the gospel of Christ, there's two things that are going to happen. Number one, if they're truly infected with the gospel, if the gospel really changes their heart, then what will happen is they are going to take that gospel. Number one, they will never have a baby that they don't want, because they're going to follow God's plan. They're going to get married and then have their children, and that'll be a blessing from God, and that child will not be seen as an abomination or a curse or a mistake. That child will be seen as a gift from God. And then number two, they'll never, when they have that child on the way, desire to not love and raise that child, because those are what Christians do. And so you see, I can change the individual, and if I change enough individuals, it doesn't matter what the law says. That's the problem in America right now. We keep thinking if we elect the right people, the culture will change. We need to change the culture. And then, friends, it doesn't really matter who we elect. Sort of like laws against alcohol. Oh, we sell alcohol in town. If no one drank it, it wouldn't matter if it was legal to sell. You see where I'm going with this? And so what James is telling us is that we need to be very slow to speak about what we will do or what we will achieve or what we will accomplish, and let the Word of God into us and let it change us. Now, secondly, there's another instruction that James gives us, and that is in verse 22, the very next verse, he says, But be doers. Now, what's the but? But is always a coordinating conjunction that draws a distinction. And so let's go back to verse 21 where he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. James addresses a fallacy that we can easily adopt, and that is, I know what the Bible says, I'm good with God, I'm good to go. I'm convinced that most people in our culture, today that I know that don't go to church, that don't try to live a Christian life, that live that they would say, most of our neighbors and friends, if they ask, would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Most of my friends and family, you know, and neighbors and things, if I got to talking to them and said, hey, well, what religion are you? Well, I'm a Christian. James says, it's not enough. By the way, first of all, you've got to shut your mouth and let the word get into your heart and start growing from the inside out. But he said, that's not enough. You've got to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, living in a self-denial, deceiving yourselves, he says. There are many people, it's possible that I can know that, oh yes, Jesus is the Son of God, and yes, Jesus is the Lord, and yes, Jesus is coming again, and yes, there is a judgment day, and it's sort of like this, you know, I believe all these things mentally, but the way I live doesn't reflect that at all. We call this practical atheist. In other words, you might as well be an atheist because you're living like an atheist. Yesterday I had a teenage class at VBS, and I was talking with them, and one of the things I shared with them, and it's applicable in this lesson, is this. At the end of the day, your faith is what you do. Let me say that again. At the end of the day, your faith, what you believe, is what you do. You say, well, I don't agree with that. I mess up all the time, but I know what's in my heart. How many people have you heard say that? Well, I know I'm rough around the edges, but I know what's in my heart. God knows what's in my heart. Well, James said, no, it's not enough to just leave it in your heart. You receive the engrafted word, but you've got to be a doer of it. You can't just know what's inside and just sit on it. You've got to be a doer of the word. In Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us to not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. Why? There's three things there that can happen to the treasures on earth. He said, number one, a thief may break in and steal. Number two, rust will destroy it. So you buy this nice fancy truck, guess what? In a few years, it's going to have 150,000 miles and parts are going to be falling off on it. It's going to break down, right? And the third thing is, he says, moths may eat it. In other words, it may be destroyed by the elements. So things can happen to your stuff. And Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And he makes this little statement in the middle of that in verse 21 in Matthew 6 that's just enigmatic, but it's so powerful. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus, what does that mean? Jesus says, if you look at where you're storing up your time and your money and your energy, that's where you're going to find your heart. And we can flip that around, can't we? What if I'm saying, Jesus, how can I identify if my heart is right? What would he say? He'd say, well, where are you putting your time? Where are you spending your money? Where are you putting your efforts? Go and find them. You can. And you'll find out where your heart is. And this is exactly what James is saying right here in James chapter 1. Now let's read a little further into the text. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James says that the man who hears the word of God has it in his heart, but doesn't put it into practice. In other words, I know what I should do, but I don't do it. I know it's a sin to be a drunk, and I know the Bible says that drunkards are going to hell, but I like my beer. I like my alcohol. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to do it, and God knows my heart. James says, you're like a man who stands in front of the mirror in the morning, and as soon as you walk away, you forget. Now, what's that all about? I remember reading that before in the past and being like, what's that all about? Here's what he means. There are people who lie to themselves. I know this because I go occasionally out in public to stores. And there are people who are a 4X wearing a large shirt. They forgot what kind of person was in the mirror. Now, I'm okay to say that because I wear an X, you know, multiple X's of shirts. I get it. It's like someone looking in the mirror and missing half their teeth and not looking all that attractive and then going out and thinking they're God's gift to women. They have a skewed view of who and what they are. They have lied to themselves. And we can do that. James says we do that. We can look into the mirror of the Word of God and the Word of God. I can read. I have known people and you have known people. And I, let me just take it a step further and make it personal. I at times have been a person that could preach and read the Word of God and know what it says, but I'm not living it. You ever wondered how? You ever seen one of these guys who's like a preacher and then you find out they're like embezzling money and having multiple affairs and doing all this horrible stuff? You're like, how could he get up there and preach the Word of God every day and do that? How can that man do that? He's the man in James 1. He's the man who looked in the mirror, walked away, and forgot what kind of a man he was. James says the Word of God is a mirror that tells us who we are. When I read the Word of God and I read the Word of God tell me that you shall do this and you shall not do that, and the Word of God says the Christian should look like this and look like that, boy, that's hard to read, because one of the hardest things in the world to do is to be honest about what you see in the mirror. Jesus told another story in Luke 6. In verse 46 of Luke 6, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Boy, that's a sermon of a verse right there. Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? In other words, why are you saying I'm in control of you, but you're not doing the stuff I told you to do? And then he goes on to tell that parable that we sing about in VBS. He says, there were two men. He said, one of them, He dug down deep and he built his house on solid foundations. And when the stream came, that house stood firm. We know that from Matthew's version in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, where Matthew says that the one who hears the word of Jesus and does it would be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the flood came and the house stood firm. But I like Luke's version, because Luke's version says that the man dug deep. And you know this if you've ever built anything that has foundations. The first thing you do when you build is you remove the dirt from the ground and you dig down and you put your house on solid ground, because no one wants a foundation that moves. Jesus says we've got to do the work of digging deep. And what that means is I've got to look in the mirror and I've got to ask myself. You know, Paul said it this way to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. He said we should examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. There are unfortunately people who can know what the Bible says. They can even be people who go to church. They can be people who sing the songs and take communion. But yet nothing has changed, because they're not doers of the word. And James says, if we're not doers of the word but hearers only, we are deceiving ourselves. We are forgetting what we really look like. Now, if you want your faith to be real, to be genuine, What you have to do is look in the mirror honestly. Now, I'm not talking about, by the way, when I look in the mirror honestly, I say grow as much hair as you can and cover it up, right? That's good plan, gentlemen. So just y'all remember that. Let's bring the beards back. All joking aside, what about when we look into the spiritual mirror? What about when we look into the mirror of faith and we look into the Word of God and we let it analyze our lives? I'll never forget one time, one of the members at the church where I was preaching before I moved here, we had a daily Bible reading deal, and we put it in our bulletin, and we started. We were going through the New Testament, and when we got to about the end of the book of John, one Sunday she came to me. She said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay," and you never know what that means. And she said, "I'm just about done with I just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just what Jesus is teaching, right?" And she said, when I got through reading it, she said, "I'm pretty sure now I'm not going to heaven." She said, "Jesus' teachings are tough." She said, "My whole life I thought Jesus was all about nice and love and everybody's happy and everybody's saved." She said, "But for the first time I sat down and I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." And she said, "I'm not sure I can do all the stuff Jesus said." And I remember having a big smile on my face. And I told her, I said, "That's kind of the point. Because when you get through listening to everything Jesus teaches, and when you find out, when you look in the mirror, you should see that I am not okay and I need help." You see, the most dangerous thing in the world is a person who's heard the Word of God and has not asked for help and thinks they're okay. Because you haven't really looked in the mirror. Now, the final thing we want to notice here from James, as we read on down, James says that we need to remember who we are and let the law of liberty persevere in it and not be a forgetful hearer, but one who does. And notice what he says in verse 26. He says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Boy, that's hard. James says, remember how he started the section? I'll go back one. What did he say? He said, be slow to speak. And now he brings it full circle in verse 24 or 26, excuse me. And he says, if you think you're a religious person and you don't bridle your tongue, but you're living in this sort of self-deceived state of hearing the word but not doing it, your religion is worthless. I want to stop and think about, analyze what that means for just a moment. If I don't control how I speak to other people, James talks a lot about the tongue in his writing, which is very practical because we all struggle. In fact, he says in chapter 3, no one can tame the tongue. He says ships have rudders and horses have bridles, but no one can tame the tongue. He uses three metaphors there in James 3, the ships and fire and horses. And he says those things can all get out of control. Your tongue can also get out of control. And so James says, you know, you can think, well, man, I went to church today. I'm good. Me and God, we're good to go. I pray every morning. I pray. I hear people say all the time, well, I don't go to church, but I pray every morning. And then you see them on Facebook using every profanity-laced word in the book. And then the next day they're like, pray for me. And James would say, wait. Well, what James is saying, wait. If you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless. James says, you pray all you want, but you need to control how you speak. And what James is teaching us here is something that's so very important. And sometimes I frame it this way. And that is, what we do Monday through Saturday is just as important, if not more important, than what we do on Sunday. And here's what I mean by that. It is very important. Had a young lady at Bible class ask me yesterday, she said, do you think that a person has to go to church to go to heaven? I don't know why we always draw everything in absolutes, right? And I said, well, first of all, I said, let me just start answering your question by acknowledging you just asked a preacher if you ought to go to church. And everybody laughed. And I said, what do you think the answer is going to be? I said, but let's look at what church is all about. So I went to Hebrews chapter 10. You know the verse, right? We all learned in verse 25. But I went to verse 24. Where the Hebrews writer says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And I said, why do we go to church? Why did the Hebrews writer there say, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together? It's because we have a job to come together and poke each other and provoke one another to love and good works. And so, see, church isn't just about me. A lot of people want to frame it about, well, if I don't go to church, does that mean I don't go to heaven? Well, here's how we need to be thinking about it. When I don't go to church, I don't get a chance to help other people go to heaven. Now, frame it like that. You think it's important? You see, if going to church is all about you, take your chances, right? It's not. Gathering as a church is about what I'm doing for everyone else. I'm trying to encourage them to love and good works. I'm trying to help them get to heaven. And guess what? They're supposed to be trying to help me get to heaven. And so the man who tries to do faith on his own is completely evacuating that encouragement network from his life. The church is a community where we encourage and build each other up. But now let's get back to religion. Well, then what's religion all about? Religion here, James is saying you can say prayers 10 times a day, but you've missed the point of faith. Just like some people think church attendance is like checking a box and showing God at the end of the year, I went to church 52 times this year, God. Look, perfect attendance. I'm going to heaven. No, going to church, that you missed the point. The point is what? To be encouraged in your faith every week because you're going to have a hard week. Sometimes a hard sermon. And The point of faith is that it changes you. And so what James says is, you know, don't fall into this false idea about your faith that if you pray enough and go to church enough and sing enough songs or take the Lord's Supper that you're good to go to heaven if your life doesn't reflect the gospel. That's a flawed view of Christianity. And so the final thing he says here in the final verse of verse 27, he says, here's a religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James says, you know, today we have a lot of people say, well, I don't need religion. I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not religious. No, you need religion. But James says, let's define religion properly. Because here's true religion. Religion, real religion, biblical religion, practical religion that really changes lives is when a man will take the time. And the word here, visit, doesn't mean to go and stop by and say, hey, how you doing? It means if you see someone who's an orphan or a widow and you have the means to help them, that you help them. That's a person whose religion is real. Because the gospel has changed their heart to change their behavior. And notice the second hinge of this. He says, and to keep oneself unstained, or on some versions say unspotted, from the world. James says you've got to be different than the world. That word that grew in your heart at your conversion should be producing fruit in your life that makes you look different than other people. Now this is why James is a difficult book to study. You know, it was pretty easy to start that car when I had the right instructions. When Melissa said, yeah, just put your foot on the brake, and then she's thinking, do I want to go on another date with this guy that can't crank a car? James, it's pretty easy to read that. And in hindsight, I can look back on my life and say, boy, life would have been a lot easier if I'd have just done those things along the way. If I'd have shut my mouth when I should have, and opened my ears when I should have, and let God's Word change my life. You know, how many times do we get in a situation and we look back on our life, and time after time and choice after choice, we see that we are still dealing with the decisions that we made years ago that we didn't make godly decisions. God wants to make our lives easier. He wants to make our faith more practical. That's what James is all about.